Do This in Remembrance of Me is the title taken right from the scriptures. For those of you that may be visiting today, we are in a mini-series on the true church of Jesus Christ. Been studying that for a while. And the current area that we are dealing with comes out of the book of Acts. And when we're dealing with getting back to the basics of why do we even meet, for example, on Sundays, why do we get together? And I want to read that to you. You don't have to turn to it. But out of Acts chapter 2, which has been the primary text we've jumped from, in these few verses, it says this, "And with many other words solemnly testified, he kept exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who received the word were baptized, and that day were added to them 3,000 souls, about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' doctrine, to the teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayer, and everyone kept a feeling the sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common." And then it goes on in that passage down at verse 47. That was the text. We are now dealing with the ordinances, that we meet to observe ordinances. And what we learned last time when we were together speaking in this series, we learned that an ordinance is a command given to the church. It's for the church, both individually and corporately. And we also said that as far as the ordinances go, we understand this, that when you see the ordinance, it tells you what to do. It does not tell you why you're doing it unless you look further. But the first thing is the command itself. It was interesting because just before I was away last week, when I did preach on the last subject, I described ordinances and I went into the meaning of the word. And I found it interesting that after I preached that, that week, some of you might remember, as we talked about ordinances and I mentioned about parking bans, that's an ordinance or rules at a pool, it was that very next day or day after that we got some snow, and Boston, the city of Boston, said they had the most tows, and I'm quoting it right now, the most tows that they've ever had in its city. And it was because there's a city ordinance regarding a parking ban that people were ignoring. And so it fell right in line with what we're talking about. How do we know that we are to continue, for example, in these ordinances corporately, on the corporate level for today? Well, as we covered that, we basically gave you 3 points. One, that it's commanded in the scriptures to the church. If it's commanded in the scriptures, we need to continue it. Secondly, was it continued during the church age as we look in the scriptures, particularly throughout the accounts of the book of Acts? And then thirdly, is it continued to be instructed upon in the epistles? And if all those three conditions are there, it is something that we are to continue to do corporately, and it's an ordinance for us today. And as we did that, again, we said that it deals with the what, not the why, unless we look at the passage. And what are the ordinances? We said they are water baptism, and we dealt with that last time, and then communion, as we'll be dealing with that today. Let me remind you, for those of you that were here, that we saw that no ordinance, no law ever, we went back and took the time in the Old Testament, ever brings salvation. No one gets salvation by partaking of communion. No one gets salvation by being baptized. No one gets salvation by observing the Passover. No one gets salvation by observing the Ten Commandments. Salvation is by grace through faith, and we need to understand that. We noted also under ordinances that they are symbolic with primarily two things involved. One, identification. It is identification when you're dealing with a church ordinance with the ministry and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it's baptism or communion. And secondly, it is done in remembrance. Those two elements are key. That when we have a church ordinance, it's not done to save you. You either are saved or you're not saved. And if you're saved, you're part of the body of Christ, and it's because you are saved that you participate in the ordinances. And they are simply identification with Christ and a remembrance. In the case of baptism, we saw that it should be, number one, the first thing that's done. And we challenged that, and we dealt with children last time we were together, and we talked about where that fits in and the church with its decisions and so on. But the first thing that a person should do, there is no such thing as a silent Christian. We believe in our heart and we confess with our mouth. And so if you truly belong to Christ, the next thing that should happen, and you'll note from the text in Acts, that it even happened before they started meeting. They heard and they were baptized, and then as you go on in the verses, now they started meeting, and they were meeting for the teaching of the Word of God, and we saw that. It's to remember who we were, what Christ did, and who we are now, that we're living for Him. And so baptism is for someone who is a believer, not someone who's getting saved by baptism. And today we come to the second one, and that is communion. Now, when we talk about communion, let me first of all mention to you that there are several names for it. Then you've probably heard the different names. I won't go back to Acts, but in there it's referring to the breaking of bread. And it was in the course of them actually meeting where they had a meal as well. In our particular text here in 1 Corinthians 11, if you look at verse 20, it's in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, verse 20, it's referred to as the Lord's Supper there in that passage. If you just go back a little bit, just so you can see the names because it's close by, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16, it is also referred to as the cup of blessing. What were they sharing in? They were sharing in the cup of blessing, or the sharing, or the communion. That's where the word communion comes from. In verse 16, it says, is not the cup of blessing, there's one of the names, which we bless, a sharing in the body of Christ, and that's where you get the word communion from. Is not the bread which we break a sharing, or communion of the body of Christ? And if you go a little bit further down to verse 21, it is also referred to the cup of the Lord and the table of the Lord. Look at verse 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake in the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Just to point that out. So if you're wondering, why do some people call it communion? Why do some people call it the Lord's Supper? Why do they call it the Lord's table? All of that is referring to the same thing. It is referring to what we commonly call communion. As far as its background and institution, you got it from Luke chapter 22 when I read it this morning. And by the way, you'll see the communion in Matthew, and you'll also see it in Mark. But go back to Luke 22 just for a minute. I want you to see in verses 14 and 15. In Luke 22, verses 14 and 15, it says, when the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And again, this was not like the Last Supper that you see on all the paintings. That's not the way it worked. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Now, I read back a little bit earlier when I had the reading this morning. But I want you to see that it came right out of the Passover of the Old Testament. That's where it came from. Now, that's important to us. Why? Because the Jews were to observe it. As we talked about an ordinance, this was an ordinance for the Jews. They were supposed to observe this, an ordinance. They were commanded to do this. Why? Because the Jews were to remember. Remember? We talked about that. The Passover was a reminder so they wouldn't forget what? That they were slaves in a land of Egypt. That God delivered them. That he passed over them. And the only reason he passed over them was because the blood of the lamb was put on the lintel, on the doorpost and on the sides, of the door, to remind the people that as the angel came through, that those people were delivered. They were saved. They were brought out of slavery because of the work of the angel, but also the blood that had been shed. And so the purpose of that was a reminder, and I won't go back to it again today, but for those of you that need the reference, in Exodus chapter 12, you would see the discussion of the Passover, and he clearly told Israel, when you participate in the Passover, Remind your children, because they will ask you, why are we doing this? Because of what God has done and how he passed over us and delivered us. And it was in the midst of observing that ordinance that they were to remember that they were the people of God and what God had done for them, that the Lord Jesus Christ instituted what we know today as the Lord's Supper, the cup of blessing, the cup of the Lord, the table of the Lord, or the breaking of bread. Whatever term, biblical term you want to put on it, and they're all acceptable, he introduced that in the third cup. And I won't go into, because of time, you know, the first cup, second cup, it had to do with the Passover, but the third cup, which was called the cup of blessing. And it came from the word of koinonia, the idea of fellowship, which this name comes from too. And what is it? It was the communion with Christ and the communion with one another. Very important. So as he's in the middle of remembering that the Passover pointed to God's deliverance and the Messiah to come, Jesus instituted another reminder that he is the Messiah and that he's coming again, and what he did for us. Who did he give it to? Who did he give this to? Well, obviously, in the text in Luke, first of all, he gave it to his apostles. Why? Remember in Luke, he said it. So that they would remember him. So that they would remember his suffering. So they remember his sacrifice. So that they would remember his shed blood. And that they would also remember that he was coming again. It was given to them. It was also given to the Apostle Paul. How do you know that? Well, go back to your text in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It says, for I have received in verse 23 from the Lord, excuse me, that which I also delivered to you. You see, Paul wasn't there when he instituted it in the book of Acts, in the gospel account. But he also somehow, by direct revelation from God, was given the information himself. So they knew, and the apostles were passing it on for us, in that we are to partake of it. Now, what about this concept of communion? And you can stay in the text in 1 Corinthians 11. What about this concept? Let me tell you what it's not, so that we get that very clear. And I want to say this because I have a Roman Catholic background, and many in this area have that and have an understanding. We are participating with these elements today. It is not a literal taking in of the body and blood of Christ. When we partake of the elements, that bread does not miraculously become the body of Christ and come in. That wine or grape juice does not become miraculously the blood of Christ so that we are actually taking that into us. Those are just elements of reminders. It in no way brings salvation to anyone. You could have communion every day, all your life, and you'll never come to know Christ just by that. Salvation is by faith in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and his resurrection and belief that that was our substitutionary work that was done for us, in behalf of us. It's faith in that alone. And by the way, those who think that it really literally is, it's interesting because if you do some studying, I never came across one writer that ever understood that when he said, this blood is the new covenant in my blood, that the blood equaled the covenant. They somehow think that the bread equals the body, but the blood does not equal the covenant. Well, you can't have it both ways. And nobody recognizes it that way. Also, if that is what Jesus Christ was commanded, you need to understand this, that it would have been a direct violation of Leviticus chapter 3, because they were never to partake of anything with the blood in it. And if that became the blood, literally, you need to understand that Christ was commanding a direct violation of what he taught in the Old Testament in the book of Leviticus. So it's not that either. And also, This is not, and I want you to understand this because it's, again, part of the background that I understood. If you've ever seen some people partake of communion and then they go up and they, whether they're given it or they handed it and take it or they've given it in some other form, part of the concept is that by doing that act, it would somehow get them closer to God and limit their time in a place called purgatory. Let me tell you this, there is no place called purgatory. There is no place like that taught in Scripture at all. And by partaking of it, you don't reduce your judgment time. If you haven't come to Christ, before you die, you have before you waiting an eternal punishment in the lake of fire. And there is no escape. And all the communion in the world will never get you out of that. You need to understand that very clearly. What is it? It's symbolic. He said it is a reminder. He said that very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You see it there. Do this in remembrance of me. Verse 25, do this or drink this in remembrance of me. When we partake, what communion is about, it is symbolic, it is a reminder. Now, I want to challenge even believers on this today to do some thinking before we get to some of the practical things in a little bit. What do you mean? First of all, it's a reminder of Jesus Christ. That's the primary thing. It's not even a reminder about us. That's secondary, and I'll get to that in a minute. Every time we come to communion, we should be reminded of Jesus Christ. What do you mean, Pastor Dan? Past, present, and future. What do you mean? He says that. I've received the Lord. He says that the Lord Jesus Christ, the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. See that? And then he took the cup. And the cup is a covenant of my blood. And what is it? It's a reminder of what Christ did. He took place on the cross in my place. He died. There would be no hope for me. There would be no hope for you. The wages of sin is death. And without the cross, without the Lord Jesus Christ going to the cross, you and I would have no hope. And so it's a reminder of Christ's greatness in what he was willing to do. As he came and took on flesh, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, he saw the separation of the Father coming. He saw the physical pain. He had already suffered physical pain. And it was so difficult that even, as you know, in the passage of Scripture, he basically shed, as it was, drops of blood. And he desired, Father, if it be possible, take this from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And he was willing to go to the cross to satisfy the Father so that we could benefit from it. What about the present? I would challenge us that when we come to communion and you think about Jesus Christ, don't just dwell on what he did. That should be part of it. But do you realize, according to Hebrews, that it says that right now he ever liveth to make intercession for you and me? Every time we come here and we reflect on Christ, we should be reflecting not just on what he did. It is a reminder of the body and blood. But right now, we serve a living Savior. He didn't stay in the grave. And he's interceding so that when you get down, when you get into a trial, when you get into a difficulty, guess what? When you sin, you can look back and say, it was covered under the blood of Christ. And right now, he's interceding for me. And I can confess my sin and I can move on. I don't need to drift back. I don't need to start browbeating myself as a believer and say, oh, it's terrible. I've messed up my life. You're still alive. And you've got someone who not only died for you, not only did he shed his blood for you, but he's living for you and interceding right now. And then thirdly, out of the passage, it says that he is going to do it again. Notice in verse he's coming back. Verse 26, you proclaim the Lord's death, future until he comes. Just reflecting on Jesus Christ ought to cause us to realize today, as we partake of these elements, as we get involved in communion, of what he did for me, but also what he's doing for me right now and what he's going to do. He's going to take me home. No matter what I face, he's coming back. And it's all centered on Jesus Christ first. First. And every time we come to communion, in my opinion, and we're remembering, don't just be flippant about it. Oh, yeah, he died for me. He died for me, and I had no hope. Yeah, he died for me, and what that means, he's interceding for me right now so that even though I failed him yesterday, even though I failed him this morning, he is still interceding. I serve the living Savior. He's coming back. You know, our hope isn't in presidents. Our hope isn't in nations. Our hope is in a returning Savior. And he's coming back. He's coming back. But that's not all. Secondly, I think as we come to the communion service, there's some reminders for us. Believers. What do you mean? Past, present, and future. And I challenge all of us on this. We were without hope. Sometimes, after you've been saved a while, we forget that. It's almost like we deserved to be saved. It's almost like, of course I got saved. Of course, you know, look at who I am. We don't think that way, but we kind of get nonchalant. And we forget that we were lost. We had no hope till someone brought us the gospel. We might have been searching all over the place, but we were lost, dead in our trespasses and sins. You say, I know that, Pastor Dan. Well, let me take it a step further. If when we come to communion, you can remember that, that above everything else ought to give you a heart for the lost. This communion service ought to remind us of who we were so that we remember outside there, when we look at people, they're where we were. And it ought to cause us to pray for the lost. Never mind those who mistreat you, protest against you, attack you unworthily. What does the Lord say? You pray for those who despitefully use you. You love your enemies. You say, I don't know, but that becomes a practical thing with us sometimes personally. And when we look back, I really believe as we come to communion, if we're looking back, first of all, on Christ and what he's doing now, and then we reflect on ourselves and remember, you know what? There was a time I wasn't even worthy to partake of this communion. And there's a lot of other people who are in that boat right now. I need to pray. I need to have compassion. I need to preach the gospel. I think presently it's a reminder to what? The fact that I belong to Christ. That's what communion should do for us every time. I belong to Christ, and he's done this for me. He's loved me so much. And what should that do? Let me tell you what another thing I thought of as I prepared for this. I believe it ought to do this in the present for us, to help us to have love and compassion. You ready for this? For our brothers in Christ. There is so much division in the body of Christ. There is so much bickering. There's so much holding on to little things and losing the focus of the big picture. Do you know part of communion is that in this text, I read it all because in Corinthian church, they were coming together for communion. And when they came together for communion, there were people that were drunk. As hard as that might be, and you say, how? And they were gluttons. You say, how? Because they ate meals together too. And there were people that had needs, and they didn't care about them. They just wanted to think about themselves. Well, you might say, well, we don't come together for communion and have meals with it. No, we don't. But when we come together for communion, are you even thinking about other brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you just upset because one of them hurt you? Are you upset because one thing didn't go your way and everything's focused on you? I think a good thing to do in communion is to remember what Christ has done for us, and I'm a new creation in Christ, And I am to love others as Christ has loved me. When I was an enemy, he loved me. When I was a sinner, he loved me. And we are to be known by our love one for another. That's what this table should do for us. Remember who I was. And the only reason I even have the capacity to love one another is because of the work of Jesus Christ. How is your relationship with the people in this room? Is there someone you're holding bitterness against? Is there someone you're not reconciled with that you should be? This table ought to cause you to destroy all of that. What about the future? We're going to stand before Christ. You know, with all that goes on in the world and with all that goes on in our lives, we need to remember that one day we must all come before the judgment seat of Christ. I'm talking about believers. I'm not talking about the great white throne judgment, to give account for what we have done. Since you've come to Christ, you will give an account. Have you loved the brethren the way you should? Have you really loved Christ the way you should? Are you really looking forward to his coming? Or do you want to hold it off a little bit longer so you can enjoy some more things on this world? All that we've been studying is this world is not our own. So I want to challenge us in a kind of a new way this morning when we come to communion. Yes, we're to remember what Christ has done for us. We're to remember who we are. We're to remember who we are collectively. We're to remember where we're going. And it ought to cause us to live for Christ. Some of the details I need to move on because we're going to observe communion. This is only for believers. The communion service is not for unbelievers. And it may be possible that you're sitting out there and you've been partaking of it over and over just because you didn't want to be embarrassed when the plate gets passed. Let me tell you something. It's dangerous territory. Now, this warning is given to believers, first of all. Let me not misunderstand that. But this means nothing to you. You see, because when you partake of this, you need to remember who you were and what Christ has done. You need to remember that he's coming again, that you belong to him. You need to remember who you are in relationship to the Church of Jesus Christ that we've been studying about in this study of the church. How often are we to partake of communion? You notice he says, as often as you eat the bread and drink, in verse 26. There is no set time. You could observe it. We could observe it every day, every week. In fact, I probably upset the church because we changed it this month and we didn't have it the first of the month and everybody was saying, where's communion? And I had it to this one because I knew I was going to preach. It says often. It doesn't matter. There's no specific number. We choose to have it once a month. And that's okay. Some once a year. But I will say this, and you need to get this message across to other believers. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you don't think it's important to come out to the local assembly and you're not here when they observe communion, you are missing out on something that's been commanded by the Lord. You should be here for communion. How long is it to take? And by the way, we normally, just I want to say this out loud because of the church, we also, when we partake of this, is a reminder of how important the body is. Some of you have lost probably sight of that. We have an offering with the services, and then once a month, if you're new to the church, or you see this fellowship offering. What is this? Kind of a strange thing. You know, there's always offerings at churches for things, and then fellowship has this extra offering. Why? Because of communion. We tie it into communion because we have a special offering, and that fellowship offering is to help specifically those who are out of work and have needs. That's why we do that here. Now, we're not doing it today because we will be partaking of communion again as we normally do the first Sunday of the month in February. If you happen to have your offering and you want to throw it in, we're not going to have you take it away, but you can hold it in a sense because it's for them. But we're not going to take up a special one today. How long is it to be done? Until he returns. That's what it said. And then you notice he said everyone should be examining themselves. Who is to examine themselves? We need to understand this. If we be judged in verse 31, judge rightly, we would not be judged. He is talking to believers. Verse 23, so then my brethren, who is to be examining themselves when they come to the table? Believers. We are to be examining. If you've got a life of sin and then you're coming to church to show a show of being here in church and you're not being consistent with Christ, you had better examine yourself and confess your sins before you partake of this. And you notice that he said, some of you are sick and some of you have died. Why? Because they didn't take the table of the Lord seriously, which is a reminder of everything I've been telling you. A reminder of who Christ is, what he's done, what he's doing, what he will do, who we are, who we were, who we are, and where we're going. And that ought to cause us to love Christ with all of our heart and to love the brethren as Christ has loved the brethren and to have a heart of compassion with the gospel for the lost. This table should cause us to examine that. This should not be mechanical. Oh yeah, this is Communion Sunday. I'll challenge all of us. Some of you didn't know it was communion, to be fair with you. But when you come to February, think about this. Are you just busy getting out of the house in the morning? And honestly, with children, it's a challenge. Are you really examining yourself and saying, you know, this is communion. I really need to be prepared for this. I really want to think about it and examine. Not only where am I with Christ, but how am I treating the brethren? Do you know the gospel accounts, and the time doesn't allot me to go there, but I will tell you this, Matthew makes it very clear that if you came to the temple to worship and you remembered that a brother had offense against you, stop what you're doing and go. Reconcile to your brother before you bother to worship with me. And if you remember that you got something against a brother the other way, guess what? You do the same thing. It is so important, our relationship with one another. We need to get back to where we should be when it comes to communion. Let me address a couple of practical things, and then we're going to observe communion. This is for a believer. If you are a believer, number one, you should have been baptized by water. You say, Pastor Dan, I didn't know that. That's okay. They're not participating in communion. That's fine. But generally speaking, the first thing to obey is you confess with your mouth. Be baptized by water. The next thing that should happen, and unless, you know, if you're ignorant, that's one thing. And what about a child? What about children? I addressed children last time, but let me say this. Even if you have a child that, let's say they're 6 years old, 7 years old, and, you know, you're not sure as a parent, they're making a profession of faith. If they have a desire to be baptized, we talked about that last time. That's a good thing. And as elders in the church, we have it basically as teenagers only because we feel at that age they understand what they're doing more. So if you have someone that's a child that's desiring to be baptized but hasn't been able to yet because they're willing to submit to the leadership, that is all obedience. That's a good thing. But what about children just partaking of communion? This is an opportunity for you to teach as a parent. That's what it is. If your child has not been baptized, they should not be partaking of communion. Unless it is for the reason I just gave. If you have a situation where, for example, you have a 10-year-old that really you believe they're saved, but and they would like to be baptized, but as a parent or with the leadership, as they talk with the child, they weren't sure the child understood, and they have a desire like that, that's okay. Elders would never object to that. But if you have a child that's just partaking of communion because they think it's just bread and the thing to do, this is an opportunity for you to teach them, look, this is a great opportunity for you to say, do you really know the Lord? You shouldn't be partaking of that unless you know the Lord. And if they say, yeah, I do, I've trusted in the Lord, Mom, Dad, you desire to be baptized? Did that ever come from them or is it coming from you? And then if it is, and the, you know, just the church is preventing it, they should partake. If not, they should not be partaking. That's not an easy one, but it's a teaching opportunity for you as parents. So unless there's evidence that there's real salvation and desire to be baptized, they shouldn't be partaking. If you have a problem with the Lord, then what do? Confess it. I already said that. Repent, confess. What about a problem with brethren? Get it resolved. Get it resolved. Communion is a time of examination. It's a time of preparation. It has nothing to do with salvation. It's because I'm in Christ. It's a time for me to examine, where am I with Christ? Look at what Christ has done for me. Where am I with the body of Christ? And to examine it so that things are right. so that we walk before the Lord. We also do it, as it says there, when we come together, we take it together as a church. So if you're new to us, you do not have to be a member of Fellowship Bible Church, but you do have to be a member of the body of Christ before you partake. But as we get ready to partake and the elders get involved in that, I trust that God will cause all of us, starting with the one that's preaching, to examine. Examine really in our hearts. Where are we with Christ? Are we a believer? If we're not, be honest, because you need salvation. Have you come to Christ? How's the relationship? Do you remember what he's done? Do you remember that he's interceding? How's the relationship with the brethren? Is it what it should be? And might this be a time of examination where God can have us so we're in a right relationship with him, not just positionally, but conditionally. And we can praise him and exalt him. Might communion be that important to us today?